We're wrapping up this series on these four walls. And it's the series that we've been talking about, the teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. And it's out of Matthew chapter 5. And I encourage you to read this. But Jesus begins by saying, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And he gives us eight characteristics or eight traits of people who are blessed and those who are blessed. And so it's a pretty incredible beginning to the Sermon on the Mount, which is really his most famous teaching that he's ever done. And in the concept of blessed are, I want to apply these to our families. How many of you in here, you want your families and your home life to be blessed? Anybody in here want that? Absolutely. As a pastor, I want your homes to be blessed. Vinny, I want the home that you and Jennifer, that y'all have, and the family that you have, I want that to experience God's blessings. Jimmy and Rob, I want God to bless your families. And so as a pastor, I want y'all's homes to be blessed. And for those two little boys that are homesick today, for them, to, you know, Alicia to be healed. But even beyond that, I want the blessings of God upon the home and your house and your household. As a man and as a father, I want God's blessings on my house. So as we're hearing from Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, where he's saying, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, and there's these eight characteristics, man, let's apply those to our families. And so today we're finishing up this series, and I want us to jump in and touch on this, but the theme that we've carried on from the very beginning of the series is this: we are not just a Christian home, but we are a Christ-centered family. We're not just a Christian home, but we're a Christ-centered family. And so as we've gone through this, we've talked about what? That culturally, Christian is just a term that it doesn't mean today what it meant throughout the term of our nation's history or in general. That the term Christian today, particularly where we live, can mean very cultural Christianity and not really Christ-centered lives. It can mean that we're Americans and we're not really anything else, so that kind of by default, I must be a Christian. Or that we live in Texas and we're in the South and church is just what we do and it's what everybody does, and somehow at Easter and at Christmas and at when we're in need, we somehow connect with God then, and so must be a Christian home. When really the Bible leads us to something much deeper than that. And really, many times in our homes, that if you said, hey, we don't know anything about them. Can we determine what they are by the way they live, the things they talk about, where they go, how they spend their money, how they spend their time? Could we convict different homes of being believers or not being believers? Because many times cultural Christianity comes with very little evidence of faith in Christ. But on the other hand, a Christ-centered home is that it's not just compartmentalized into Sunday mornings. It's not just a segment of our lives. That Christ is the very purpose and the very center and the very reason that we exist. That we're not just cultural or Easter or Christmas, but it is the very reason that we live, and the way we date, we handle it differently. And the way that we handle our finances and the things that we value, they're just different because we use because Christ is the very center of our home. More than cultural, we want to be Christ-centered home. And so we've carried on through this whole series, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers, and applying those things to our homes, that we're not just peacekeepers to where we avoid the issues, but sometimes we address the issue in order to make peace and to bring peace into the homes. And we can carry that into business relationships and work relationships and neighborhood relationships and extended family and even our church family. But today we're going to cover one that's not quite nearly as fun to talk about. And so today's key thought, today's key theme is this, is that if you're a Christ-centered family or a Christ-centered person or a Christ-centered home, you will be persecuted. That if you're a Christ-centered, that he is the focus of your life, that you make decisions not on cultural norms and cultural paradigms, but I am going to follow Christ with everything in me and base the decisions of my life around him, that there will come times in varying degrees that we will face persecution. It's just the way it happens when you're Christ-centered. Now, the truth is that at times that some people embrace that maybe too much, and they try to be different and try to bring criticism upon themselves. But what I'm saying is that when you are following God and saying fully committed to following Him, regardless of the current of culture, that we're going to have criticism come our way. In fact, Jesus said this, "Blessed are those," in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, "blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing right, for doing good, for doing what is right in the eyes of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's the payoff right there. Now listen to verse 11. It says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Does that sound like blessing to you? Blessed when people insult you. Blessed when people persecute you. Blessed when people falsely accuse you. Does that sound like blessing to you? That doesn't sound like fun at all. But the Bible says, "For you, for yours is the kingdom, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, for right living, for doing right things." In our culture, when we are fully Christ-centered, we're going to face criticism. Listen to this. When the Bible says hunger and thirst for righteousness, when you're truly hungering and thirsting for righteousness in a culture that is unrighteous, you're going to face persecution on some level. That when you are pure in heart, in a culture that promotes and loves and idolizes or pursues impurity, you're going to be mocked. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So in other words, when you're going that extra mile, Betsy, when the Bible says you're turning the other cheek when you've been wronged, when really you have every right to respond, when you're forgiving when someone does the unforgivable, they're thinking, "Vinny, are you crazy? What are you doing? That's weird." And you'll face persecution because you're a peacemaker and doing something that is very opposite of culture. That is a Christ-centered home, we will face persecution for doing right things. In the Bible, we see the first example of this is when Cain decided to kill Abel. Did Cain kill Abel because he was preaching at him? Did he kill him because he was attacking him? Did he kill him because he made him so angry? No. You know what the deal is that they both were bringing sacrifices to the Lord. And Abel was bringing a right sacrifice, something that was pleasing to God. He was bringing the best, and Cain wasn't. And it wasn't that he was preaching, it's that one was doing right, and it caused the other to be angry and expose their own sin, expose their own heart. And out of frustration, out of conviction, or out of anger, he lashes out at his brother and takes his life. So you see in the very first moment here that it was something that was, he faced persecution for doing what was right. When we're a Christ-centered family, you're going to face persecution. When you're a Christ-centered single, when you're a Christ-centered teenager, when you're a Christ-centered adult, there is going to come persecution. It's just the way it happens. Now, you can see why this is not a fun sermon to preach. Blessed are you when you face persecution. Blessed are you when you face ridicule. Blessed are you when you get criticized for taking a stand for Christ or even just living for Christ. Man, let's all celebrate because we're going to be persecuted. It's not a fun message to speak, but it's something that I want to encourage us in today. When you're a young adult and you decide to honor God with your sexual purity and how you date, when you decide to say, "I am going to do what God has called me to do," you're going to face criticism. When you're a husband and you decide to be faithful to your wife, in many circles, you're going to face criticism. When I went to Russia several years ago on a missions trip, when I was pastoring a church in Houston with some friends who are here today from there, then on the way back, I began a conversation with a man next to me, and he ended up saying, "Where have you been?" I said, "Well, I've been in Moscow and in Krasnodar," and we began to talk. And he said this, "I hope that you had some protection while you were there so that you didn't bring anything home to your wife." And I said, "Well, actually, I'm faithful to my wife, and that's not even an issue. And he looked at me and he said, are you kidding? You're in Russia. No one would ever know. I just don't understand that at all. Criticism for moral purity. And you're looking at me like I'm crazy, the same way he was looking at me for not being unfaithful. We're going to face criticism and persecution, and it will be different levels and different ways, but here's the deal. How do we handle persecution? How do you handle criticism? How do you handle things when it comes your way? How do we prepare our families, and how do I prepare my daughters, and how do you prepare your spouses, and how do we prepare our family to face criticism that comes our way in the moment of persecution, of criticism, of trials? How do we develop those deep roots to where, Rob, we stay strong through those times when we don't get the promotion because we're not going out after work and indulging in things that would be unpleasing to the Lord? So here's some steps that we need to take. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Persecution never feels like blessing, but here's some things that we can do to develop deep roots. First of all, is expect it. If you're taking notes today, the first thing that we can do to prepare our family and for persecution or for criticism is to expect it. In 2 Timothy 3:2-12, it says this, in fact, every one of you who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Man, that for me is not the fun, feel-good verses of the Bible. Yolanda, if you want to live for God, he says you're going to face persecution. So we just expect it. And it's okay. It comes, it goes. We just expect it. And the truth is each one of us and will face persecution in a unique way for the way that God has called us to live. Because there are times that there are things that we can do that the Bible would say is allowable. There's things in the Bible that it says you have to do these few things. There's things in the Bible that says you absolutely don't do these few things. And then there's some things in the middle where the Bible says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so in the process of drawing near to the Lord, and as you get closer to the light, if you're the things you're doing are here, and as you get closer to God, there's some things that come out of the light, have to fall off in order for you to get back into God's will for you in that moment. So there's things in my life that in the past that I did that maybe he has called me now to not do any longer, not that they're sinful if you do them. Does that make sense? And so as you're following God, and see, here's the deal. I want to be a spirit-led man, and I want you to be spirit-led men and women to where you're saying, God, what do you have for my life? And so each one of us will say, okay, here are things I absolutely don't do because the Bible says not to, things I do because God says do these things. And these things in the middle, I'm saying, God, where do you want me to follow you today? And so the criticism that you'll face will be different than other people. Maybe you're not invited to the party because you're the buzzkill because you are doing different things. Maybe that you don't get the promotion because you're not indulging with them. Maybe they look at you weird because you're on the business trip and you're doing a devotional in your break time or you're praying over your meal before you eat. Maybe there's criticism that you face one way or another. But prepare your children so that they understand that there's not always going to be total agreement with your friends and our neighbors and our coworkers. Tell them there will be times that we're criticized. In fact, in raising kids, or maybe even for us as young adults that are single, that there may be things that we don't go watch. Here's the deal. In preaching this message, I don't want to come off as legalistic. Because the last thing that we do around here is teach your skirt should be a certain length, and we don't teach that junk around here. We teach following the Lord, fall in love with Jesus, follow Christ, that he is the greatest thing. We talk about falling in love with Jesus. We don't talk about the things we don't do. So in teaching this, man, know my heart that it's not legalistic rules we're putting in place. It's not that. It's saying, God, what is the greater thing for my life? And sometimes in achieving the greater, there's things that are allowable that you cut off and that you don't do. And then sometimes in getting to the greater, the Bible says we have some weights that we have to get off. Does that make sense? And so not everybody is going to understand, but we're not dealing with legalistic rules here. We're talking about where is God leading us, how can we move forward, and all of that. That's where we're headed, not legalistic rules. If we were doing rules, count me out, I'm done, I had enough of that in my life, I don't want it. I love grace. I love grace. God's grace has rocked my world when I began to understand grace. And so that's where we're coming from. But in dealing with grace and moving forward, and we have to deal with some specifics. So real life examples, that there are times that we don't go see certain movies, not because it'll send you to hell, but because it's just got material that we don't want to put into our family's lives. There's some things that I don't want my daughters watching. I don't watch on our TV because it has principles and storylines and praises things that I don't want praised within my home. But we're not talking about, we don't build righteousness by not doing. We build righteousness by doing. But by doing, some things we leave out. And in the things that we leave out, we will face criticism. Does that make sense today? So when I'm saying about the things we don't do, it's not because that makes us righteous. It's because we're pursuing God, and that causes us to not do other things. That's where we're coming from today. Okay, so we're saying that there may be a time that we don't go to a movie, but I don't tell my kids, you just can't go to rated R movies, period. You can't do it. And so, well, why? Because we don't do it. Well, why not? Because we don't do it. Well, why not? Because I'm your dad, and I said so. Don't you hate it when parents say that? Parents, have you ever said that, right? So here's the deal. There's times that that's the only answer. But what the deal is there are certain things we don't watch, not because not watching that makes us righteous, but because we want greater things in our life, and this can be a weight. And the thing is when we don't do those things, there's times that people are going, what are you talking about? You're missing some great entertainment. You're missing something that's funny. You're missing something that's, man, it's riveting. But that's not the point. The point is that we're saying there are things that limit, and we want to move forward, but there will be criticism that comes with that. In fact, when we talk about just expected, as recently I was reading an article, and a strong Christian man that I know, he posted a link on Facebook, and I began to read it, and it was about this city up at kind of in the Midwest, but more, and it was, they began to put chips in the school students' hands. And it had all their medical information. They could go to the lunch line and scan the hand, and it would pay for their lunch meal. And they began to put it in there, but they had to do it with permission of the parents. And they began to do it to a bunch of students without getting parental permission, which you can't even give them ibuprofen without parental permission, much less inject a chip into their hand between their forefinger and their thumb. And there was a major stink among parents and among believers and among others that they were saying, you have to get permission to do that stuff. And a reporter came down from the Northwest, and she began to write her article on what she was discovering and as she was looking into the incident. And her whole tone was, these people that had this condition that needed treatment and needed medication and needed to be counseled out of this condition. And the whole condition that she was talking about was people who believed the Bible. And it was talked about as if it was a disease and something that was incredibly wrong. And it was simpleton, and it was superstition, and it was these people with this condition of believing the Bible and small-minded. And the whole thing was addressed as if it was a disorder. And so it's very mild right now, but we can expect to face criticism and persecution on one level or another. But the truth is that for us, we teach our families to stand strong in the faith. We teach our families to follow the Lord regardless of circumstances. We teach our children that regardless of what it costs, the greater thing is following God and knowing God. And as we prepare them for it, we're able to stand strong all the more. And here's what John 15 says. It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you. Remember, a servant's not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. that Derek, there was a season that you belonged to the world and God called you out of that. That Vinny, there was a season where you didn't follow the Lord and that you were at Penn State and you were living for, not for God. And God called you out of that. And that there was a season where my heart was dark to the Lord and he called me out of that. And it says that when you're called out of that, you're going to face criticism. And if they persecuted Christ, who came as was born of a virgin, he died on the cross for our sins, he rose again, if they've persecuted the Savior of the world, they're going to persecute us. So this is not a warm, fuzzy message, but the truth is we just expect it and we build deep, deep roots so that we can move forward regardless. The second thing is that if we want to build deep roots and prepare to face criticism and persecution, is that we endure it. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says this, when we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. Listen, when you're going through persecution, don't whine and don't gripe and don't complain. How many of you in here, you've ever whined and you've ever griped, you've ever complained? Raise them up high. Come on. Tamara, you better. No, I'm just joking. This past week, you've whined or griped or complained in the last week. Come on, raise them up high. Absolutely. When you're going through a difficult time, don't complain. Because you know what happens when you're complaining about circumstances? That you are calling into question the very nature of God. And you're saying, God, that if you were big enough, that you would keep me from this. Sometimes he's big enough and he lets you go through it so that you can grow in him. That when you are complaining and whining and griping about life situations, you're calling into question the very nature and the very character of God. When really we go through tough times, embrace it. Now it's easy for me to say because I'm up here right now and I'm not the one going through it because I whine and I gripe and I complain too, to my detriment. But the truth is that when we complain about going through tough times and going through persecution, we're calling into question the nature of God, and he's much bigger than those things that come and that we face day after day. It's mild here. Around the world, people are losing their life for being a believer. In fact, the story that came out in the last few weeks is that in North Korea, they killed 80 people in several different cities publicly for their faith. And many of them, they were saying because they're believers and because here was the kind of the phrase they used, that they owned pornography. And do you know what they termed as pornography? Was videos of Christian services and sermons on tape. That was considered pornography. And they killed them publicly and they pulled in city leaders to watch and they pulled in family members and they pulled in others who were suspected Christians and they pulled them in and they shot them and killed them publicly. And the truth is if we know that that's happening, we have to understand that anything we have here is mild in comparison. But sometimes I wonder which persecution is worse, that or what we face. Maybe not worse, which one's more dangerous? Because where there's persecution, strong persecution on the church, you see incredible strength in that church. Wherever there's strong persecution, normally there is a growth of the church, and you see passion, and you see vitality, and you see unity, and you see a depth of dependence upon God. Whereas the type that we face here is like, okay, I'm facing a little criticism, and I mean, Josh is a good guy, and so we compromise a little because it's not so strong, and we compromise a little to appease Josh, and then we compromise a little just to appease Forrest, and then we compromise just a little to appease Dan, and then pretty soon we find ourselves just as indifferent as everyone else around us because we have given in to the minor criticism that we face. And really, guys, the Bible says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, for the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must fulfill its course so that we may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so in our lives, that sometimes we run from criticism and we hide from those things when really we should embrace it because we should expect it and we should endure it because we understand that God's working something in that. And that when we face criticism and we face persecution, that ultimately during those times, God is doing something special in our hearts. That when we face that criticism and that God is bringing something in us, a greater dependence upon Him and a greater reliance upon Him, and that we grow in our faith during those seasons. And so in our families, talk about the criticism. Talk about the persecution. Talk about those things. Draw the family unit strong in the Lord and in faith. Grow in our family unit. There's something that I read recently that I think is really incredible. That when we have a strong family unit, the peer pressure is weak. And when the family unit is weak, peer pressure is strong. And so that as you go through trials, as you go through struggles, share that with the family and use those times to turn closer to the Lord because it builds that unit. And when your family's strong, peer pressure is weak. And so today, we're not just Christian, we're Christ-centered. And any criticism or persecution, we don't just simply expect it, we don't simply endure it, but also, guys, we embrace it. And here's what I want you to do when you face criticism for the cause of Christ. When you face criticism for doing righteousness, for doing what God has asked you to do, here's my encouragement to you. Take just a moment and bow your heart and say, thank you, God, that I could suffer just a little bit for your cause as you suffered for me on the cross. Man, I don't like persecution. I don't like criticism. Criticism for me does two things. One, it either makes me want to argue with you and debate, right? It's a bad trait that I have. The second thing is it hurts. It stings. It makes me want to go in the other room and just try to forget about it somehow. And so it's not something that I want to say, thank you, God, for criticism. But the Bible says in Philippians 3, 10, and 11, write this in your notes, it's not on your pages, but in Philippians 3, 10, and 11, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him even unto death, somehow to obtain the power of the resurrection. He's saying, I want to be like Christ. I want to share in what he shared with. And he was persecuted, and in humility he took it. And I want to be humble the way he was humble and take it. And that ultimately, because the Bible says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the payoff. Why do we put up with it? Why do we endure it? Why do we embrace it? Because the Bible says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a payoff for having these characteristics in our life. And so we embrace it. And then it says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And he's writing this to an audience that is dealing with the cultural truth that they were taking Christians who would not renounce their faith, and they were imprisoning them. And then they would take them into this big, huge stadium called the Colosseum. You know where this is headed. And they would take those Christians who would renounce their faith, and after they had beat them, and after they had taunted them, they would put them in the middle of the Colosseum with cheering, screaming fans, cheering and chanting, and then they would open up the gates at the end and would allow hungry lions to come in and kill them and eat them for the sport of an entertained audience in this giant Colosseum. So when Peter is writing this, he's writing it to a culture who totally understood what persecution on its deepest levels really was. And here's what he says in 1 Peter 4. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Listen to this, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. So he says, rejoice that you get to suffer. And he says, then praise God that you get to bear his name. That's an incredible shift in our paradigms of saying, not only do I just like get mad at it, or not only do I wilt from it, it says that when you're criticized at school for praying over your lunch, you're saying, thank you, God, that I get to suffer a little shame for your name. That when I won't do the shady business deal, even though it would bring me and my partners a ton of money, but I back out of it because it's shady, it's unethical, it's not right, and I get criticized for that because I did the right thing instead of the unethical thing. But hey, it's okay, Shane. Everybody fudges in this area of business. Everybody, the IRS will never know. But it's shady, and you face criticism because you did what was right, then rejoice in that. Because the payoff, the Bible says, is for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The payoff, it says, that you participate in the sufferings with Christ. This isn't Western comfort cultural Christianity. This is a very biblical thing of saying, hey, it's going to happen, but ultimately there's a blessing out of it. We get to thank God that we get to live for Him. We're blessed for being persecuted. The truth is that we don't worry and we don't fret over being persecuted. We might want to worry if we're not ever being persecuted because of living for the Lord. If you're a Christ-centered family, you're going to face this on some level. We expect it, we endure it, we embrace it. And the Bible says, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the payoff. Today, are we going to simply be Christian? Are we going to be Christ-centered individuals and families and homes? Will you take just a minute and pray with me? Father, in this room today, I pray that we would not be Christian in name alone, that we would not have a cultural Christianity that's just what we do, it's by default what we do, but instead it's built out of a deep, intimate relationship with You. That, Lord, we would not simply, Lord, just go through the motions and there be no evidence at all, but instead we would have, Lord, Christ-centered values, Christ-centered lifestyles, Christ-centered focuses, that You are not just a category of what we do on the weekend, but You are our purpose for living, and that, Lord, You provide for us, and that we, Lord, honor You with all that we do. That, Lord, You provided the job, and we, Lord, honor You in how we do that job. You provided our family, and we honor You in how we treat our family. That You provided, Lord, with us, with our resources, and we honor You with how we handle those resources. Lord, You provided for us relationships, Lord God, and we honor You by how we steward those relationships. Lord, You're not just a part of what we do. You are a reason for existing, God. And that we would be Christ-centered, pursuing righteousness and fleeing from evil, doing what is right. And when we do what is right, it just leaves a void there of what we, not even having to say we don't do, but it's just, we just don't do it because we're doing what is right. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, if someone would say in here, there is really no evidence that I'm a follower of Christ, that today I need to receive Him as my Lord, that I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I need His forgiveness. I believe He rose again, that He's in heaven, that He sent His Holy Spirit to be a comfort and a guide and empowerment for my life. I need to make my life right with Jesus today in my heart and give my life to the Lord. With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, you're saying, today I need to make things right with the Lord. Would you raise your hand today, heads bowed and eyes closed? Anyone here today? Awesome. Is there anyone else? Grace Hill, will you stand with me this morning? I want you to repeat this prayer after me, whether you've prayed it before, if you're a believer right now. I want everyone in this room to pray this with me with the hands that were raised. Pray with me. Say, dear Jesus, I give You my heart. I give You my life. Everything I have, I give to You. I pray that You would forgive me of all my sins, that You would come into my life and be my Lord, be my Savior. Thank You for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, the Bible says heaven is throwing a party over one. Head still bowed and eyes still closed. One more question. You say, you know what, Michael? I might fall into that cultural Christianity category a little bit. And then I want to be a better father. I want to be a better mother. I want to be a better husband or wife. I want to lead my family, lead my home into righteousness. I want to honor God as the single most important thing in my life. And everything else is prioritized underneath that. There's still a little bit of things that I need to get in line. I'm a believer. I'm following the Lord. But there's areas that aren't fully in line. And I want to make those right today. I want to honor Him with everything. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Pursue God. If that's you today, I want you to raise your hands. Anyone here today say, I need some help in other areas to get things in line. It's good. It's good. It's good. Father, I pray for each man and woman that raise their hands across the room. That, Lord, they would hunger and thirst for righteousness. They would pursue You and develop a purity of heart. That, Lord, they would be peacemakers. That, God, You would help them to be the husbands and the fathers and the wives and the mothers and the students and the workers that You've called them to be, God. That, Lord, You would be the center of their homes and the center of their lives, God. Not something on the periphery, Lord, and not something on the distance, but something that is the very center of their lives, God. That You're sitting on the throne of their hearts and that everything else lines up at the foot of the throne. Because, God, I know that You've called us to something greater than just cultural Christianity. You've called us to something greater than just coasting along. You've called us to something greater, God, than allowing there to be any type of sin or compromise in our lives. You've called us to something greater than just religion, but to an intimate relationship with You where You lead us through the leading of Your Holy Spirit. So today, Lord, let every man and woman follow You and to pursue You and to put You first, God. Because, Lord, as we put You first, Lord Jesus, we have pure in heart, as we're meek, as we're humble, Lord, as we pursue righteousness and as we endure being persecuted for doing right. Lord, You said that we're blessed. That we're blessed, God. And I pray for the families of this church that their homes would be blessed, their marriages would be blessed, the relationships between parents and child would be blessed, God. That we would experience Your blessings, Lord, because we're putting You first. In the name of Jesus.